It said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, this is perception. Excuse me. It had been 400 years since Israel as a nation heard anything from God. The first to come on the scene was John the Baptist, and soon after that was Jesus himself. And people were talking and discussing about who this man might be. And Jesus was asking his disciples about the latest rumors and talk. Now, I'm sure if it was going on today, that CNN and Fox News would be having programs dedicated to talking about who this man is. And then Jesus did something very interesting. He pointed the question to his disciples. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, what Jesus was saying is that, yes, you have, you know, your senses of sight and hearing, and you've been seeing and hearing me for quite a while, but that's not what revealed to you who I am. It is my Father in heaven that has done that through the Holy Spirit. And that is why he is blessed. So now perception is trying to figure out what we're looking at, and by using our own senses. But afterwards, after this declaration of blessedness to Peter, his fleshly perceptions took over. Because in verse 21, it said, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. See, Peter's perception of who the Messiah was correct. It was Jesus himself. But the perception of who the Messiah was and what he was to do, that's where he was off, as all of Israel was. They all thought that they were going to have a conquering king come and take them away from the Roman rule. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to free them from another rule that was actually even more powerful, and that was the rule of sin and death. And we see this in another example, and this is found in Luke chapter 24. And this is an interesting story, and I'm going to read part of it. And it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from seeing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding between the two of you as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and does not know the things that have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. And moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets that have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, the movie The Hobbit is playing here in town, and that's a story that we've enjoyed as a family, and especially my son and I, we've read it a few times. And I think if we were going to have a discussion on the Hobbit, and J.R.R. Tolkien himself came into the room and joined our discussion, I think we'd probably sit back and be quiet and let the author of the tale explain why he wrote it and why he wrote the characters the way he did, and just wonderfully tell us about this story that he created. And this is exactly what happened to these two men on the road to Emmaus. They were talking and they were sad about what had happened to the Christ, and yet here comes Jesus himself coming right along to join the discussion. And then he starts telling them from Genesis up until that very day what the prophets had said and what God himself had said concerning the Messiah. So here's the author of the book himself telling them exactly why he had to do what he did. Now, their perception of the mighty king coming to take over has not yet been fulfilled. It is to come. But they missed the suffering servant part of Isaiah 53. Now, there are other examples, of course, in the Bible of perceptions of God. And one of them that I kind of enjoy, if you can use that word, is Jonah. When I read through Jonah about the first time and even the second time through, I realized that Jonah and I had a lot in common. And that is things that happen and you get angry with God. And so through my learning experiences as a Christian, I don't condemn Jonah. And actually, I'm looking forward to talk to him someday. But this is a man that got called of God. He ran the other way. God caught him in the belly of a fish, and then he resumed his journey on what God had called him to do. So he went to Nineveh. Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. Nineveh was not some place that a prophet would want to go and preach the good news of Christ, but that's what God called him to do. So he went and preached, and Nineveh repented, and they were saved. But was the prophet happy? Of course not. Because Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed. That's just the way it was. And in chapter 4 of Jonah, starting in verse 1, here is his complaint. He said, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah's perception of God was right on. He knew that God was compassionate and gracious and merciful, and that when somebody truly said, I'm sorry, that he would forgive. But that's not what he wanted for Nineveh. He wanted Nineveh destroyed, because they were the enemy. But God had compassion on Nineveh, as he does on all people and all countries and all languages. So his perception was right. It just wasn't the one that he wanted. And there's another example that I want to bring out that I think that we can all relate to. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that's a pretty good compliment given from God himself about a man, that there's no one greater than this man. But that doesn't mean that John wasn't human. In that same chapter, a few verses ahead, it says, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered and said, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now this doubt of, is this truly the Christ, came from the same man who not too long ago said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," when Jesus came to be baptized. And after he was baptized, he saw a dove come down from heaven and land on Jesus, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So what would cause this kind of doubt? My opinion is that it was a matter of perception. See, John, when he asked this, was in prison. He was about to have his head cut off. Maybe his perception of when the Messiah would come, that he would be a part of the ministry, that he would still be out preaching and not sitting in prison. But because things weren't working out the way he thought, there was doubt. And haven't we all been there? Don't we all struggle with that at times? You know, things don't work out in life as we thought they would. They're kind of taking a different path. So we wonder, you know, God, are you really in this? Because this is taking me by surprise. And you know, we've been told many times by many preachers, you know, that nothing takes God by surprise. But it does us. So then, our perceptions of God may be off and how life should be. But what Jesus did, instead of sending word back to John saying, "Yes, I am the Messiah," he didn't do that. He proved it by the scripture. He proved it by the prophecy that was given about the Messiah when he came, that all these miracles would happen, that dead would rise from their graves, that all these different things would be going on. And that's when we knew the Messiah would be here. Now, I'm a little like John in the doubting department, as are a lot of us. Now, when I first started on my faith journey, which I remember this morning in New Orleans, it's been about 30 years, and I didn't realize it'd been that long. I didn't realize I was getting that old. But we all are, aren't we? But I thought things would go well because Christ was now in my life. After all, if God is for us, well, who can be against us? But we all learn, either quickly or over time, that situations are not always turning out the way we think they should. See, God does not bow down to us. One particular time many years ago, I was alone and I prayed, "God, there is nothing I can say and nothing I can do to get you to change the situation." And the reply was, "Now you're beginning to understand." Jesus himself even prayed, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." He set the tone and the example to follow. So when, not if, we find ourselves in a situation that we are not happy with or didn't think would happen, that's when we try to get the right perspective and understanding. And Peter, later on in his own book, would say that we're all going to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. But these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The most important perspective we can have is that we are in God's hands, and he is taking care of us and teaching us through these times. One of my favorite passages is in Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message." So I went down to the potter's house and saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot. shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Just because things don't go the way we thought they should doesn't mean it wasn't meant to be. Our lives are in the potter's hand. He's molding us. He's shaping us. And if you study anything about pottery, and you learn some interesting things. And I had one pastor tell me, he said, the potter has what's called the slop bucket. And it's a bucket that's full of water that when he wants to set aside the work that he's doing, but he doesn't want the piece to dry out, he puts it in this bucket of water and it just sits there and stays moist and is still formable. But sometimes you just sit there for a while and you wait for the potter to start working again. And I know it was about a year ago that I was here and spoke on Psalm 88, the psalm that when you first read it, it looks like there's no hope at all. The person praying in that psalm is just crying out to a God who doesn't seem to answer. And sometimes that's what it's like. You just pray, but it's quiet. And God's just waiting. He's just waiting. And it doesn't mean that that time isn't supposed to happen. Now, John the Baptist was given scripture to reassure him of the working of the Messiah. So we also turn to scripture in our times of trouble and receive from God the reassurance that we need that no matter what's going on in our lives, he's still there and he'll always be there. And like Shelley sang, someday we'll get home and we'll be able to tell our story and listen to the thousands upon thousands of others who have gone through this world and gone through troubling times, and yet all those stories will have the same ending. It was God. It was Christ who got me through. So thank you for having me here today.
Now let's sing page 20, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hark the Herald.